You see up on the screen a picture of Adel, Mira, and Nada. These are three people in Cairo whose support we have taken on as of January this year. They are full-time responders, so that means that they get to sit in front of computer monitors with cell phones in front of them and field calls from Muslims, mostly, who are interested in knowing more about Jesus. And they've had some remarkable opportunities to interact with folk. So starting in January this year, FBH International took on the support of these folk. And so I want to mention that to you, because maybe if you have a heart for the Arab world, you would be willing to help us support them and keep them going. I want to tell you a quick story that Adel shared with us recently. He was in front of his computer, and a chat window opened up, and a young woman named Miriam, living in northern Iraq, wanted to interact. So it's a fairly long story. I'll make it very short because of our time limitations. But Miriam explained that she actually had come across the website as she was looking for a way to kill herself. She had gone online and had Googled how to kill myself. And somehow, either by chance or through the work of the Holy Spirit, she ended up on the Marafa website, which is the one we're associated with. And when she saw the opportunity to interact with someone, she took it. And so she was chatting with Adel. Basically, the story was, when she was still a middle teen, her father, who was not particularly wealthy, realized that her best chance, at least as far as he was concerned, would be for her to marry a wealthy older man. So he found someone who would take on his middle teenager as a wife, and sure enough, that happened. And what happens in that culture, too, you know, it sounds really strange to us. Personally, as a father with two married daughters, I never benefited personally from those arrangements, but he did. He was that's a hint, Aaron. I did get the lights on my trailer fixed. Sorry, I take that back. Anyway, he made an arrangement with this man to take his daughter as wife. So she had a couple of children fairly promptly, but then found out that her husband was a serial philanderer, which caused her a great deal of distress, and she was in a hopeless situation. She couldn't go back to her dad, her father's family, because of the financial arrangement he'd made with the husband. She had no other means of support. She didn't have education. She couldn't work, and so she was desperate and was ready to kill herself. And so over a period of time, Adel was able to encourage her, to introduce her to Jesus, and she became a believer. And though her circumstances have not changed, her outlook on life has changed entirely. And now she has a greater purpose to live for. And so we're thrilled to have had just that little part in seeing her come to know the Lord and learn to walk with him. So that's the kind of work that all three of these folk do. I've met Adel personally, and I know Nada. But Mira, I have not met yet. Maybe someday I'll have the opportunity to connect with her. And by the way, we are hoping to bring in their boss for our fall conference in October. And if we can arrange it, we are going to try to bring him to Peterborough. So you don't all have to trudge to Toronto. You can come here and meet him, and he'll have lots of really fresh stories and be able to answer all your questions. So we did that with a Russian producer a few years ago, and so we're going to try to do it this year with Firaz. Anyway, I just wanted to share that. One other quick thing to tell you. A few of you have asked. I have been continuing on with FBH International. My plan was to have retired by now. I'm not sure what retired means, because I figured out what I want to do each week, and I've come up with about 70 hours worth of work. So I don't think I'm anywhere close to retiring, but I'm working a couple of days a week with FBH International still. And the good news is, and this, you're the first people to hear this, is it looks like we actually have a president in the wings. That'll be announced the 1st of October. We're not counting our chickens before they're hatched, so we're not making a big noise about that, but I thought I'd share that with you because you're all friends. Right? Thank you. Thank you. That's good. Okay, you can lose the slide now, and we're going to turn to God's Word. Let's take a moment and pray before we do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us, the love of a father that reaches out to children who are often, well, we would think of ourselves as being maybe kind of disappointing to you, and yet you love us anyway, and your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross so that we could know you as our Father, and we're so grateful. We pray as we spend this time reflecting on your word and how we might apply it to our lives that you will speak to us, free us from the distractions of the environment and the ideas that pop into our own heads. We pray that we might be able to focus and concentrate on what you have for us today. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've got lots of guys here this morning. That's good. Ladies, you're not completely off the hook, but you may apply what I have to say, you know, to your own life as you feel it's appropriate. But mostly, I'll just unabashedly say I'm talking to guys. Now, you may be young and not have kids. You may have young kids. You may be a grandfather or a great-grandfather. You've probably got some influence in the lives of other people who are fathers. And so I hereby give you my permission to take anything that I say, any insight that you pick up, and share it with somebody else if it doesn't apply directly to you, or even if it does apply directly to you. Because, you see, these ideas are not really my own. They come from God's Word. So please feel free to pass them on as appropriate. What I want to do is look at a chapter that I've looked at. I think I've even looked at this chapter with you here before. You probably won't remember that, but because I barely remember it. But we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, and this is a chapter which we usually apply to individual Christians living in the church context. But I want to suggest to you this morning that it provides a wonderful outline for how we should treat our families. And indeed, if I had to give a title to this message, it would be How to Treat Your Family, A Guide for Fathers. So, here we go. We're going to read the whole chapter. We'll read a few verses and then pause and reflect on them and then make our way through the whole chapter that way. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. I'm going to leave the first two verses to one side for now because we could spend a lot of time on those. I want to jump particularly to verse 3 where he talks about the grace given to me. Through that grace, I say to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So I think at this point, guys, we need to take our role as husbands and fathers really seriously. Now, ladies, you need to take your role seriously too, but it is Father's Day. And this part of the verse tells us that we can't be puffed up about this. This is not something we ought to sort of swell our chests and make ourselves feel good about. There are some serious implications to what is going to be coming here, and we don't want to be proud about it. Throwing our weight around because we're the guy. And some guys do that, you know. Did you know that?
I'm the man, so it goes my way.
Well, you know, that makes you feel really important, but it makes you look really childish, because that's how little kids behave. And worse than just looking bad, we can actually harm the people that God has given to us to care for if we have that kind of prepotencia. We put ourselves first. That's a Spanish word. Sometimes Spanish words just work better than English words. But we put ourselves in that place of preeminence. We need to be careful about that. And then Paul goes on to talk about thinking with sober judgment. Well, that's about being realistic. And sometimes we're not very realistic when it comes to self-assessment. The fact is, you have strengths, and that's great. Your family counts on you having strengths and using them. But you also have weaknesses, and they're probably more aware of your weaknesses than you are. So you need to, think soberly about this. Consider, yes, you've got strengths, but you've got weaknesses as well. You have a range of abilities. There are some things that you are really good at. And again, your family benefits from the fact that you're really good at some stuff. But there are other things that you're not so good at. And if you're going to be realistic, if you're going to think soberly, you're going to admit, yeah, I'm not as good at this as I am at that. And there are some things that you're really no good at all. And maybe nobody's told you that. But I'm telling you that this morning. Okay, so let that sink in. So if you're going to think soberly, with sober judgment, you're going to be aware that, yes, you've got some abilities and some things you do well, but others that you don't do so well. Now, as Christians, we know God and we worship God. Newsflash, we are not God. And there is a tendency on the part of some men in particular, I suppose there are some women who would be like this too, but some guys in particular, they wrongly demand something from their family that is akin to what God rightly demands from us. And that is, we kind of demand that our families almost worship us. We want them to take their identity from us and look to us as their number one hero and serve us. I speak from experience. You see, really what we should be doing is teaching our families, our wives and our kids, to put God first. That's when we really start to develop a strong Christian home. Not when you're the focus of attention and everybody falls into line to suit you. Sometimes we ask our children and our wives, worse yet, for unquestioning obedience. Now, there's a place for unquestioning obedience from little kids. They need to learn to stop because it may save their dear little lives. They may need to understand that don't do that is really important, because you as an adult know the implications of a sharp knife and little bitty fingers. And you know what can happen. So yes, there's a place for unquestioned obedience. But as children mature and as they become adults, they may have insights. They may have thought things through in a way that you haven't considered. And if you insist on making them just obey you because you're the dad, you're going to miss out on some valuable lessons. You can actually learn some things from your kids. I've learned quite a few things from my kids, quite frankly. And then there's the matter of unswerving loyalty. We should be unswervingly loyal to God. And loyalty is a great thing when it's voluntary. When your family is loyal to you because you are a really worthy person, and they admire you, they see your strengths, they want to be like you and things like that, that's a positive thing. But when something goes wrong and you demand silence, you demand their loyalty, that can be really bad. I interviewed a woman last week who, it's a long story, and I won't tell you the whole story, but basically she had a lot of marriage problems, and her husband and she had parted ways. And very shortly after the divorce, one of her sons came to her and told her that his father had sexually abused him for a period of time, and had insisted that he be silent. If you tell anybody, you're not loyal to me. You see, that's the ugly side of loyalty. And if you have to demand loyalty, there's probably something wrong. So loyalty is great when it's voluntary, not so great when it's coerced. Let's move on to your great relief. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Now, while these verses apply primarily to the interaction of the individual within the context of the church, I believe they also apply very clearly to the Christian family. After all, what Christian brothers and sisters are you most exposed to? Do you have the closest relationship with? That would be your family, likely. So the fact of the matter is that there are things that you are gifted in that your family members are not. And there are things that they are gifted in that you are not. And it's kind of important to nurture their spiritual gifts. Now, in the context of the church, there would be no question about this. We would obviously say we need to nurture the spiritual gifts that God has given to each one for the benefit of the whole church. Well, the same thing is true in the family. So you don't try to make everybody like you. We've got one of you. We don't need any more. Some people wonder whether we need you. But the fact is, yes, we need that variety. And the family is a great place to start with that. Having a variety of gifts all working together that you can capitalize on to strengthen your family, to make it better. Verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now we know that love, agape love, God's kind of love for us, is sacrificial love. It's an over-the-top kind of love. It's the love that lays down its life for the loved one. But here, Paul's emphasis is not on that kind of love, because quite frankly, although we do not see this in God, but we often could see it in terms of human expressions of agape love, it can be kind of cold, can be kind of heartless. We call it tough love. You know, tough love gets positive reviews in some quarters. But here Paul says, love one another with brotherly affection. Affection. So what's this brotherly affection thing all about? well, I checked this out, and it has a variety of elements, but it's kind of the softer side of love, if you like. It's a gentle feeling of fondness, of liking. How many times have I heard in the church, I can't count them, somebody will say, well, I love him because I have to, but I sure don't like him. Huh? And that can happen even in our families. You can begin to have that kind of response to family members. That's not a good thing. This is the kind of love that nurtures us and nourishes us personally. You know, knowing that your spouse may lay down his life or her life for you, sort of in the big picture, well, that sounds very grand. But do they just give you a random hug? Touch you? Look into your eyes? Actually make soul-to-soul contact at least once in a while? That's the kind of love that builds us up. And so it's necessary as part of the whole love equation. So just as it builds us up individually, it also strengthens the family bond. A family that is really connected and really likes each other. They don't just love each other. They really like each other. They have a fondness for each other. They're physical. They hug each other. There's a real connection there. That's a strong family. And that's not going to come apart easily. Then the next little bit here is outdo one another in showing honor. And this reminds me of Philippians 2, verse 3, where we read, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Now, this is what honoring is all about. And you might wonder, well, how do I show honor? Well, the fact is, you show honor spontaneously, very easily. You don't need to think too hard about it. If your favorite athletic hero came in. I don't know. I'm not an athlete. Probably shows. But some people have athletic heroes. And if your favorite athlete showed up, or somebody in the community that you really admired, somebody with considerable wealth and influence, somebody really important, maybe a politician or not, but some kind of hero, you would instantly know how to honor them. It would change the way you talk to them. It would change the way you behave toward others in their presence, because you're honoring that person. It's awfully quiet in here. Do we agree at all? Apparently there's a little murmur here. I'm going to assume that you're with me, because if I assume you're not with me, then I'd have to say it all over again, and that would be tedious. So, yeah, we know how to honor people that we admire and respect. Well, that's how we're supposed to treat each other. It's how we're supposed to treat each other in church, but it's also how we're to treat each other in the family. Do you honor your family members? Do you treat them the way you would treat your favorite hockey player or basketball player or rich person or whatever? The most successful person you know? Do you treat them like that? Now notice that it doesn't say that they are more significant than you. This is a crucial thing. It doesn't say that they are more significant than you, but it says you're to count them as more significant than you. And if you count somebody as more significant, then you will treat them accordingly. That make sense? Somebody nod. All right, thank you. All right. Verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal or fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I look at these verses and I ask myself, and I ask you, is this list the list of characteristics that your family would attribute to you? So when they think about Dad on Father's Day, do they think of a hard worker? Not slothful. You're a hard worker. Are you spiritually fervent? Have they ever once caught you reading your Bible or praying or talking to someone about spiritual things? I don't mean just having a theological argument. Do you rejoice in hope? Rejoice in the positive things, the things that are blessings. There is a really dark side to humans. I don't know that there's any preferential thing by gender. I suppose we're all like this. But sometimes we rejoice in the misfortune of others. I'm now at an exalted age where more and more of my friends are going off to the driver's test when they hit 80. And I've seen some people laugh when somebody fails that. Yeah. I can't even pass a driver's test. That's probably somebody who's 79 who said that. Or they just passed it themselves. But are you known to be the kind of person who rejoices in the good stuff, in hope, in things that build people up? How about this? Does everybody know you as a patient man in bad times? When your kids think about you on Father's Day, are they thinking, oh, my dad was so patient. I can't believe it. Or they think something else. Are you a man of prayer? Do you love to share what you have with others? Or do you have a strong inclination to hold on to what's yours? You know, that infantile little child thing of this-y mine. I know share. This-y mine. No, there's some adults who are like that. They don't want to give of themselves. Paul suggests that we should be giving of ourselves. We should be hospitable and generous. And do your kids see that in you? And do you bless the people who treat you badly? And I can't believe the kind of guy my dad was. You know, he put up with all kinds of stuff and people treated him badly, and he just kept on blessing them and loving on them. And what about you? And are you empathetic? Do you rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep? Do you connect with their emotional state? Can you look at somebody who's maybe just had a wonderful success and go like, wow, that is so good for you. You passed your course. You did whatever thing you wanted to do. You had a great accomplishment. Or do we kind of resent that? On the other hand, when someone's in deep grief, are we able to come alongside and say, oh, man, I really feel your pain. And I want to support you. I ask myself, and I'm asking you, how do your kids see you? Do you fit with this thing? It's not good enough just to be like this with people in the church. You got to be like this with your family too. By the way, if you don't know the answer to these questions, it's Father's Day. And you'll be gathering around the table with some of your kids. And you could just say, son, daughter, sweetie, how do you see me anyway? Am I like this list? I mean, it's Father's Day. They'll feel sort of obligated to answer your question, right? Yeah, try it out. And then tell me how that's working for you. Verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So let's say, for instance, that your family is really rotten to you? They're probably not, but maybe they are, or at least you think they are. How would you treat them? Or maybe they're not rotten to you. Maybe they're just hopelessly incompetent. They mess up. They make mistakes. They bumble through the simplest tasks. What's wrong with you? They make you crazy with their tardiness, their immaturity, their idiosyncratic habits. How would you treat these people? Well, first of all, Paul says you live in harmony with them. What does that mean? It means you live in agreement with them. Now, important thing, and I wish just take a minute, lift your eyes from your lap or out the window or wherever, and just look here for a moment. Just connect with me here. Because most of us interpret this to mean, be sure that everyone lives in harmony with you. It doesn't say that. It says, you live in harmony with them. So what does that mean? Well, among other things, it means that you learn to read their emotional state. It means that you're going to hear their heart, not just their words. See, sometimes we don't do a great job of expressing ourselves. Maybe we're speaking out of frustration or pain or something like that, and we say words, and then, you know, as a dad, as a husband, we said, hold on, you don't talk to me that way. And you play the, hey, I'm the dad, you don't talk to me, you ought to respect me, I'm your husband, for crying out loud. You know, I'm in charge around here. No, have you ever done that? This is how you live in harmony with somebody, is you say, wow, that was a kind of a strong reaction. Can you tell me about what's going on inside you? What would make you respond to me that way? Because I don't like it when you respond to me that way, and I want to fix whatever's wrong. You ever thought about that? Hey, this is a great way to treat your family. It's a guide for fathers. It's right here in God's Word. So, some benefits here. Avoid pride and arrogance. This would be insisting that everybody change to suit you. Interestingly enough, you probably don't want everybody to be like you. Because, well, if they were like you, you'd like them even less than you do now. Because we feel that way about you. But you want to just make them to be the way you want them to be. Speaking as a guy, I'm a kind of an insider on this. So you'll have to trust me. And certainly we don't respond in kind. We're going to say, well, you spoke sharply to me, so I speak sharply to you. You made me feel embarrassed. I'm going to make you feel embarrassed. Instead, we want to treat them, and this kind of goes back to the honor thing, but we want to treat them as if your heroes were watching you. If your heroes, whoever they are, were there in the room when you're talking to your wife or talking to your children, it would change the way you react. It would change the vocabulary you use. It would change the volume with which you speak. You want to have a great family, guys? I'm just passing on some stuff that God's Word says. And then finally, do everything. Everything in full caps, bold, underscored, you know, the whole schmo. Do everything you can to keep the peace, to live peaceably with others, to live in harmony with them. Paul puts the responsibility entirely on you. And there's no wiggle room here. Verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So do you think you've been wronged by somebody in your family? Somebody hasn't given you your due? Somebody's shorted you somehow? It's not your job to even the score. It's not your job to make them pay for it. No, what does Paul say here? We're to let God take care of righting the wrongs. We're to let him take care of doing the payback. Instead, what are we supposed to do? We're to meet the other person's needs. You know, marriages get into these weird battles where, you know, I feel you've shorted me, so I'm going to short you. And then the response is, well, you've shorted me, so I'm going to short you some more. And pretty soon there's no relationship left to short. That ought not to be the way we are in our Christian families. So if you truly are mistreated by people in your family, if they truly don't live up to their promises to you, if they really do seriously, honestly disappoint you, don't be overwhelmed by that. Don't make this the focus of your thoughts so that every time you look at them and they're not looking, you make a face at them or something like that, or you make rude gestures when they're not looking. No. You don't focus on that. You don't be overwhelmed by it. Don't let it consume you. Because that's letting the evil overwhelm you. And Paul says, no. You're a believer. Don't let that happen. Rather, overwhelm them with good. You see, Jesus calls us to a level of relationship that nobody in the world, nobody in the natural state outside of him would possibly attain to. But he calls us to do this because this is him. Now, last point, all eyes to the front. Thank you. Join me here for this moment. We often think that when we get married, the whole relationship distills down to two words, love and submit. Some of you are thinking that right now. Yep, she's just got to submit. Now, I've got to love her, yeah, but she's got to submit. And we think that the whole thing, the whole relationship filters down to that. But here's what I'm going to tell you. In Scripture, the specific never abrogates. Oh, I love that word. Never does away with. Never obscures the general. The specific adds to the general. What we have looked at today is the general in terms of relationship. You see, your spouse, I'm going to throw it open to husbands and wives now. You're all on the hook. All right? You're all on the hook. We have this love and respect thing, but those things just get added on top of all this. What we've talked about today is the way we are supposed to relate to each other. And then when we get married, then the love and submit thing just gets added on top. It's just another layer, but it doesn't take this away. There is nothing that I have been able to find by way of authority in Scripture or anywhere else that says that having a marriage certificate makes none of this apply. Just the fact that you're married to somebody doesn't mean you can ignore God's word, people. You got to take this seriously. You want to have a happy family. You want to have a good family. I'm on your side here, people. Like, I'm with you. I want to have a good, happy family. A strong family. And so I read this passage in Romans and I go like, wow, there's so much here to apply to my family. Usually we stop applying it when we apply it to the church. But let's bring it home. And I encourage you to bring it home with you today. So when you're having those conversations, keep this in mind. And I encourage you to read this for yourself and see what God says to you specifically about these verses. I've shared with you what he said to me specifically about these verses. But it's okay to do a little homework, you know. That's allowed. It's okay. Think what God would say to you as you read this. And remember, above all things, if you're going to take one thing home, just remember this, that having a marriage certificate does not nullify anything we studied. Somebody smile at me, one person. Just thank you, because I thought I was in big trouble. I was kind of scared to go and stand at the door, but it's all right now. That's good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess. We confess that we fall so far short. When we look at your word and we see how it applies to us in our families, we do such a bad job. We thank you that you're a forgiving God. We pray that you would forgive us and help us to do better. That your spirit would speak to us and convict us where we fall short, so that we can represent you well in our families, and that our families can represent you well in our church and in the community, and that we're not faking it, we're not hiding behind masks, we're not pretending, but we're the real thing. Father, would you continue to work in us for your glory, so that when people look at us and our families, they want to know you. That's what we ask this morning on this special day, on this time when we focus on the responsibility of husbands and fathers in the family. But it all applies to all of us too. And so none of us can stand back and say, well, it doesn't apply to me, because it does apply. Father, we thank you for the instruction of your word. We thank you for the grace with which you treat us. We pray for grace to be extended to us when we need it, from you and from our families. We give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the supreme example, the one who teaches us how we should behave with each other. We just praise him, worship him, thank you for him. And we come to you in his name, because he alone is worthy, our Lord Jesus Christ.